John chapter 1. Where's John chapter 1? And we're going to look at the concluding verses of this chapter, verses 8 through 10. We'll read the entire chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us pray. Lord, wilt thou bless the reading of thy word to our souls, and now also the preaching of thy word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Christ our Savior be glorified. May we in our souls be edified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, Prophet Jeremiah declares our hearts to be deceitful above all things. Our souls have been translated out of the kingdom that is governed by the father of lies. And we are engaged in a battle about the truth. Our hearts are deceitful. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can deliver us from our own deceitfulness. We want to consider this deceitfulness that John speaks of here this evening. We want to consider, first of all, the idea of conceit, and then confession, and then contempt. We see this idea of conceit in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we stop to really look at this verse and consider it, it is speaking to people within the church, to God's covenant people, to those who are called Christians. Notice that he says we. And how is it that Christians can come to the place where they can say that they have no sin? It is the result of being deceived. It's a very subtle and gradual process, which is in the nature of deceit. We declare plainly and repeatedly that we are sinners. We're in need of God's grace. We're in need of his forgiveness. We're in need of the blood of Christ, and yet that doesn't always translate very well into our Christian life. And so we need to constantly be vigilant to guard against this deceitfulness of sin. So there is a Christian peace which we ought to be aware of, a Christian peace that we ought to dwell under and be very conscious of and confess with Paul in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we walk in the light as God is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. John has been teaching that already in this chapter previously. So we have fellowship one with another. And remember, who is that one with another? It is our fellowship with God and God's fellowship with us. Not really so much the horizontal fellowship that we hear about a lot, which is important. We studied that in Philippians. But the significance here is that we have fellowship with God the Father, and it is a mutual fellowship. It is a two-way fellowship that God has with sinners, with redeemed sinners. But there's a place in the Christian life where you can become presumptuous, where you can kind of coast in the Christian life. Come to the place where the whole idea of being conscious of your sin is humiliating. It can be troubling to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day and hear about your sin. Well, you know, I just don't feel today like hearing about my sin. I need encouragement. I need peace. I need comfort. But the whole point in having sin revealed through the preaching of the word and even the fellowship of the saints is that it is to bring you to Christ. It's to bring you to peace. It's to bring you comfort in the Lord Jesus and not allow you to be comforted in the place of the deceitfulness of sin that always is going to lead to what? It's going to lead to backsliding, isn't it? Because, you know, we don't think that we need the means of grace. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, that there's not many people here this evening? So one of the reasons why we could generally say and across our nation that churches are emptying. People don't want to go to church. They don't want to hear the truth about their own souls. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. So the old nature, there's a continual struggle with the old man, the old nature. And it can become tired of just hearing about holiness, God's accusations, regardless of how accurate they are. We can just come to the point where we can say, I just don't want to hear that. Even we can attend upon the means of grace. We can show up at church and tune out those messages, right? That's how deceitful our hearts can be. We can become at ease in Zion and relax in our spiritual battle. I think often in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel is reproving Saul. Remember, Saul was to slay Agag. And Saul comes after the battle and he says, well, did you do what I told you to do? And Saul says, yeah, I did it all. And Samuel says, what's that bleeding of sheep that I hear? So, oh, well, I had to save some for the Lord. And Samuel said, that's not what the Lord told you to do. He told you to exterminate all the enemies. He told you to kill the king. And so then, as all of Samuel's attention is focused on Saul, Agag says, yeah, I'm getting off the hook here, right? He begins to relax a little bit. And he thought he was in the clear. And Samuel says, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. It's all over. I said, I don't have anything to worry about. Everything's going to be fine. And your soul can do that. Say, everything's going to be fine. I've, you know, dealt with my sin. I don't need to stay under the cross. I don't need to abide in the love of Christ. But goes on to say that Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And that's often the thing that we're unwilling to do, isn't it? To slay our sin into pieces and to have nothing to do with it, to kill sin. And that book that so many people are referring to in these days too, by John Owen, The Mortification of Sin, The Killing of Sin, that quote that comes up so often, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And we can become weary in that, in well-doing, become weary in pursuing after sin. So soon we find ourselves saying, I have no sin. I'm a sinner, but practically speaking, I really have no sin. That's not what John is talking about here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so that is that self-deceit. And now John says what? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not saying you're not saved, but he's saying beware of self-deception. You're deceiving yourself and the truth is no longer in you. Robert Candlish says, I am sinking fast into my old natural habit of evasion and equivocation, of self-excuse and self-justification. Isn't that so true? It's so difficult to see our own sin. Very easy to see the sins of others, to see their failures, to see their shortcomings. We can have that high standard that we hold others to, but how easy it is to excuse ourselves. We have reasons. We have excuses. We tell lies to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. I'm not so bad. Everybody else is wicked, but I'm okay. I'm going to be fine. God loves me in spite of myself. And he does. That's a gospel truth. God loves me in spite of me. That's wonderful to hang on to. But it's all going to be okay. Rather than doing what John tells us to do next. As Charles Spurgeon says, yet, dear friends, the natural tendency of our heart is to try and appear to be what we are not. And we all have more or less to struggle against this tendency, for it assails the most truthful. That love of approbation, which rightly checked and kept in order, has its uses, very readily pushes men on to pretend to be better than they are. Fear of censure is an equally powerful means of producing hypocrisy. We must by all means strive against the very beginnings of this frightful evil, for if it should ever get the mastery over us, it will make us altogether untruthful, and consequently, we shall be far removed from all power to walk with God. So here's a great warning from the Prince of Preachers also, where he says we need to be careful to walk in careful acknowledgement of our sin and not be so quick to excuse ourselves, to excuse our sin. John then goes on to talk about confession, and we'll see here verses 8 and 10 have a very similar message, but it's sandwiched in the middle is our relief, is the provision that God makes to keep us from deceit or to deal with our own deceit, and that is confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the difficulty, is this idea of spiritual honesty. It's a good time for us to remember not just the blessing of not having a human priest, a physical human priest here on earth to confess to. We have a priest in the heavenlies, but we don't have a confessional. We don't confess our sins to another man, a priest on the earth. And that whole doctrine has wreaked all manner of havoc in the history of the Roman Church. The priest, who is only a man, and a very sinful man very often, hears the sins of others in detail, or even in the very basics that he has no right to hear. What is he going to do with that confession? He can't just erase it out of his mind. It plays in his mind, right? And he knows that sin. He connects it with individuals. And he and he preys on that weakness, doesn't he? And uses it in very manipulatively. So he hears confession that troubles his own soul, and he hears details that I think it's very evident that he himself to sin. It just draws him away from the Lord and makes him dwell on the sins of others. I remember several years ago, someone attending our church for a little while, and we went out for coffee, and he said, "Pastor, I want to just tell you something about, something that's really troubled you. I just want to confess some of my sins to you." And I said, don't do that. Confess your sins to Christ. He's the great high priest. He was very, very insistent. He said, "I want to just lay all this before you." And in my weakness, I said, "Okay, just go ahead and tell me." And he told me all the sordid details of his life. And, that I never saw that man again. And he was just so utterly ashamed of what he'd related and what he'd said. They were not sins against me. If they were sins against me, that's a different matter, right? It's healing a relationship. But I'm not a priest to take that confession to. We have a great high priest. You think when you are honest with the Lord Jesus to confess your sin before him, he is holy, harmless, undefiled. Sin can't touch him. He's been tempted in all ways like as you are, yet without sin. So he knows what you're going through. He's a sympathetic high priest. He knows what you've been going through in terms of the temptation. But he never fell. He was always faithful. And so you bring your confession to this great, mighty, perfect high priest that God has provided for his church. And you can bury your soul. And that's what we often find very difficult. The irony of that is that Christ already knows your soul. He already knows. He knows what things you're trying to keep from him or trying, maybe keeping from confessing to him. But it's about that spiritual honesty before a holy God. So the Greek word here for confession is a very interesting word. It's a compound word that means to say the same word. Homo means the same, and logao means to speak. So you're speaking the same word. In other words, you're saying, "This is what I have done. This is what your law has said," or what your law says. "I haven't lived that way. I'm agreeing with you that I've transgressed your law. I am speaking your words that condemn me for my sin." And that's a very difficult thing to do, to be that honest with a holy God. But the remarkable thing is, if we were to confess our sins to a human priest, we always have in the back of our minds that sense that this man is judging me. Isn't that right? This man is judging me. He's going to use this against me. And Christ will never do that. And John promises that if you confess your sin, if you move yourself from the deceitfulness of sin, walk in the light, enter into the light of God who is light, that he will hear your prayer, that he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Isn't that remarkable? In my mind, it hearkens to what James says when he says that you should ask for wisdom. So let him ask expecting to receive an answer. Don't ask with a double mind, because God is going to reward you with wisdom. Don't think that you're going to get it somewhere else, because God is the only source of wisdom. He's going to give you that wisdom if you do not ask with a double mind. And he's going to be glad that you're coming to him for wisdom. Here, we have a similar thing. We confess our sin. Well, what is a holy God going to do with the wickedness of my heart, with the wickedness of my deed? What is God going to do with that? John says he's going to forgive. He's going to forgive that sin. So you can be honest with the Lord, spiritually honest, and say, I have sinned, I've transgressed your law, I've done this, your word says this. Told a lie, your word says thou shalt not bear false witness. I've taken something that doesn't belong to me, you have said thou shalt not steal. I've transgressed your law. And that isn't that going to come out of a heavy heart, out of a heart that grieves for sin and even weeps for sin, because God is righteous, God is holy. But he knows that you're a sinner. He knows that you sin. And when you come to him with those sins that lay heavy on your conscience, those sins that the Holy Spirit convicts you of in a powerful way, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does justice have to do with the forgiveness of your sins? God is a holy God. And that's one of the things why we don't want to see God, why we don't want to approach God, because he's just and we're not. We're unjust. But beloved, the reason we go is because justice has been served upon Christ for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin, and justice has been met. It has been poured out upon the Savior on the cross of Calvary. So this is where we come honestly with the Lord, to the Lord, and confess our sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God just says, come to me, admit that you're a sinner. Don't try to gloss it over. Don't try to pretend you're better than you are, because you and I are both worse than we think we are, right? Is there anybody here who's actually better than they think they are? No, God sees all of that. We're worse than we are, but Christ is merciful. Christ is glorious. Christ is beautiful. Christ is merciful. And to really lay hold of that idea that the blood of Christ was shed for this particular sin that troubles me, Christ died for that sin. He was aware of that sin. And he gave his life and shed his blood for that sin. That blood will atone and find mercy with the Lord. So here is the humility that we come to the Lord with. We can think of Ezra's prayer and Daniel's as well, when he said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. You can think of the humility of Daniel, the most righteous of all men in the land, who said and prayed collectively for his people, we have done wickedly. We have transgressed thy law. We have rebelled against you. If you lived with Daniel, you, as a human, you would say, you're a fine man. You're a great example. Daniel says, no. We own these sins corporately. We own these sins together. I identify even with the rebellion of God's people. We need the mercy of God. We plead earnestly the mercy of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God loves to hear confession? The Lord Jesus Christ, as your high priest, loves to hear confession. And that's a tremendous blessing in the Christian life. So he does not rebuke us for our confession. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's both forgiveness and cleansing. There's an application of the blood of Christ, and there's a cleansing power that brings renewal. John Calvin said, "It is of great moment to be fully persuaded that when we have sinned, there is a reconciliation with God ready and prepared for us. We shall otherwise carry always a hell within us. Few indeed consider how miserable and wretched is a doubting conscience. But the truth is that hell reigns where there is no peace with God. The more then it becomes us to receive with the whole heart this promise which offers free pardon to all who confess their sins." So isn't that what's involved in that whole idea in Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no condemnation. And Calvin really hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? It's that troubled conscience. The troubled conscience that the blood of Christ frees you from. And that's why we can serve the Lord with boldness. That's why we can enter into the presence of a holy God with boldness. Not presumption, but confidence. We can come confidently. Where's your confidence? It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in what we've done, not in our contrition, not in our sincerity, not in our repentance, although all of those things are very needful, but it is in the confidence of what Christ has fully completed to the satisfaction of that holy God. So we look to Christ, and he gives us that confidence. We come sheepishly, we come humbly, but we come with confidence because Christ has died for our sin. Now, isn't it true that all of our sins are already forgiven? Were all your sins forgiven the moment you were saved? Yeah, they were. They were all forgiven. But there's this process in the Christian life called sanctification. The Holy Spirit alerts you to your sin, to particular sins. It makes you aware of them, forces you to deal with them through the blood of Christ, and there's that confession that's necessary. That's where the blessing is promised. The sin is troubling you. That's why you need to confess it. The sin is weighing heavy on your heart. It's giving you a troubled conscience. Bring it to the Lord. We can come to the Lord in prayer. So here he says, this is part of the fellowship that we have with the Father who is light. We come into his presence confessing our sin. Matthew Henry said, "The Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever." It's one of the things that troubles the world when they see a Christian walking in the confidence of sins forgiven. Beloved, do you have that assurance that the blood of Christ actually covers your sin? The most horrible of sins, the most grievous of sins, the most troubling of sins, the guilt of that sin. It's amazing, isn't it? To think that God would receive you as a sinner. It's not a simple thing to confess our sin, is it? Very humbling. But oh, how precious it is to lay hold of the blood of Christ and to know that that sin has been cleansed. You know, the prophet says that the Lord remembers our sin no more, but we often do. And Satan likes to remind you of your past sins. Has he ever troubled you about sins that you've already taken to the cross, that you've already confessed, that you've already experienced the forgiveness for? And he says, yeah, but did God really forgive you? That was really evil what you did back then. Do you think God really forgave you? And you have to be able to say with confidence, isn't that right? Get thee behind me, Satan. Christ has died for that sin. I've confessed it to him. I will not be troubled by it again. Christ has died. Christ loves me. And he will cleanse me. John goes on then again to repeat this assertion similar to verse 8. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That's a pretty remarkable thing. And who in the church, who of Christ's people would say God is a liar? You see how the subtlety of sin works here? If we come back to this position, verse 8, and we saw how gradually that can come upon you, if you say that you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. That's a very, very serious thing. It's not a big deal. It wasn't a big thing. Is it a big thing to God? And here again, it's good for us to be reminded what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. In our world that is filled with wickedness and self-righteousness, there are people that will try to make you feel guilty for something that God says is not a sin. We experience that all the time. We have a world that increases in legalism, right? We get tired of the House of Commons and the legislature and the city council meeting because whenever they meet, they just make more laws. We just want to say, stop it. We don't need more laws. But no, we need to control you. And then they want you to feel guilty for disobeying their laws. And there's a place for obedience to the authorities over us. God has said that very clearly. We need to be aware of that. But if we were as diligent to obey a holy God, as so many people are to obey government regulations, we would have a changed world, wouldn't we? God's law is what drives us first of all. First table of the law is a good place to start. Our relationship to God, to heed his word, to acknowledge him for who he is, to worship him for who he is. So be certain that what you're feeling, the guilt that you're feeling, is true moral guilt against a holy God. And I'm not advocating that we disobey the government. There's a place for that. The fifth commandment. And we're not going to get into all of that, but in terms of your first responsibility, your first place of obedience, it's to God. And God has set out his terms of obedience in 10 words, right? 10 words. All the other laws in the scripture can be traced back to those 10 laws. Very simple. It's not really complicated. But if you feel that guilt, it's to be the power, the work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to that place of guilt. Your transgressions can be confessed to a holy God, and you will own him as your God. If you say, I haven't sinned against that, in that moral judgment, you make God a liar, and his word is not in us. We contradict what God has said. God says, you're a liar. No, I don't think you are. I don't think I am. We contradict his God. His word is no longer in us. And we show that we do not know God. Remember again that these words are addressed to believers. They're addressed to people who love the Lord, but this passage also addresses the deceitfulness of sin, how quickly we can stray, and how much we need to confess our sin with boldness. It takes a certain boldness to come into God's presence and say, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. May the Lord grant to you and I a spiritual honesty to confess our sins frankly and to be absolutely assured that the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, the love of Christ puts us into fellowship again with a holy God. And let us delight and glory in that fellowship so that we may walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we praise and thank thee for the work of Christ. We thank thee for the admonition of thy word, and we thank thee that thou art a God who hears confession of sin. We thank thee for the multitude of sins thou hast forgiven, each one of us. We thank thee that as we come into thy presence continually with this confession, how grateful we are that thou dost hear us, that thou dost purge our sin. We thank thee for the perfect sacrifice of our Savior. We pray that thou dost bless us in such a way that we are availing ourselves of that precious blood day by day, renewing our fellowship with thee with joy and gladness of heart. Hear our prayer this night. We pray in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Let us close.